about that baby. What would we like best? Well, of course, you want to hear someone say, oh, isn't he lovely? Isn't she cute? You want that kind of thing. But what I think what we really want to hear as parents, what we really, really want to hear someone say is, oh, he's lovely and he's just like you. He's got your smile or he's got your eyes or something like that. That's what you really want to hear as a parent. And it made me think that that is exactly what Jesus wants. He wants others to look at us. We're his children. He wants other people to look at us and be able to see something of him in us. That's what Jesus wants, isn't it? And the Bible talks about us as being children of God. And of course, it also talks about us being ambassadors of Christ, if you like, representing him to the world around us. We who come under his authority, if you like, we then go out into the world in his authority and with his authority, with him as our king, to extend his kingdom in the world. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, accepting his authority. But of course, we've got to start by asking the question, well, how do we work out what his authority is? What does that mean? Where do we find this authority? And of course, the answer is in his word. God's authority is to be found in his word. But I want to start off by saying it's more than just words printed on a page. Because you see, when God's word is interpreted to us in and through the power of the Holy Spirit, it comes alive. It comes alive. As it says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing the soul and the spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of our hearts. So we're talking about this morning coming under the living authority of his word, which of course makes it about more than just being an academic thing, something that stops at head level. It's about more than that. If it just stopped at head level, then our faith would look no more than a pile of dry bones. And it's more than just a legalistic thing. I must do that and I must do that. Because we know how Jesus felt about those around at his time who thought like that, the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, it's more than just knowing about his law, and it's more even than just keeping it or obeying it. It actually has to become, I believe, part of our lives. His living word become part of our very lives. It's got to enter through our heads, and then it's got to make its way down to our heart, and then from our heart, it's got to permeate through our lives, and then through that, spill out into the lives of others. That's what we're talking about this morning. And all the time it's doing this, it's in the context of a living and vibrant relationship with Jesus. That's what it means to truly come under God's authority. And you know, it's a wonderful thing to do that. It's a wonderful thing to do that. Because when we do that, we will be blessed. And we will be a blessing to other people. People are going to be blessed through us when we live like that. And that's what Psalm 119, which we're going to have a look at in a bit more detail in a second. I'll read to you what we're going to look at. But that's what Psalm 119 is about. It's about how to live a life that is truly blessed by God. Verse 1 says, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Verse 2, blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with their heart. How to be blessed? What would a blessing look like? What would a blessed life look like? Well, I had a look through the whole of this psalm, which is very, very long. It's loads and loads of verses. And I just made a note of some of the things in it that I felt would mean that our lives would look blessed. So if we live like this, here's what we can expect. Verse 9, you are cleansed. Verse 11, you are guarded from sin. Verse 20, your soul is satisfied. Verse 25, you're revived. Verse 28, you're strengthened. Verse 32, your heart is enlarged. Verse 41, salvation comes to you. 42, you have answers for your enemies. 45, you walk in liberty. 46, your witness is certain. 50, you are comforted and given life. 58, you receive mercy. 65, you are dealt with well. 71, affliction is turned to good. 74, you have hope. 80, you are not ashamed. 98, you are wise. 101, you are restrained from evil. 105, your path is lit. 131, you pant for God's commandments. 139, you're consumed by zeal. 160, you know the truth. 161, your heart is in awe. 164, you are filled with praise. No wonder people who live according to the law of God are considered blessed. So if you and I, want to be truly blessed, then the whole of our lives, who we are, why we are, and how we are, that needs to come under the authority of God's word. So the question is, if you're like me and you just listen to that list of things and you want to be blessed, yes, please, but how? Yes, please, but how? How do we do this? How do we come under the authority of God's word? And it's a question that has resounded down through the ages. Yes, but how? How? So this morning, we're going to have a look together at just a small bit of Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is a fantastic psalm. You know, it is real poetry. And you don't necessarily get the full glory of it in a translation. In the Hebrew alphabet, there are 22 letters. So actually, if you look at this psalm, there are 22 stanzas. That is 22 groups of verses, each of 8 verses long. And basically, what they've done is the writer's written it in such a way that each group of 8 verses, each verse of each stanza starts with the same Hebrew letter. I mean, it's real poetry to look at if you look at it in the original. So the first 8 verses, they all start with the letter A. And some Bibles, you have a little squiggle to sort of splits it up and tries to show you this, but it's nothing like looking and actually seeing A, 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 B, 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 B. So we're looking at the B's this morning. If you like, you could say this is an ABC of holiness. Because that's exactly what it is. Totally exhausting everything in the language that they had at the time to show what a beautiful and wonderful thing it is to live according to the law of God. So let's then, shall we, have a look at the second stanza. That's verses 9 to 6. I wonder if we could have it up on the screen. They all start here with the second Hebrew letter, that is Bet, our letter B. Here's what it says. How can a young man keep his way pure? How? Answer, by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? Here's an obvious thing. Does this just apply to young men? In which case, if it does, then young women don't need to take any notice, and middle-aged men like me can just ignore it. Of course it doesn't. Probably this young man who's in the mind of the psalmist, probably it's him. He's thinking about him. Maybe he's my age and he's reflecting back to his own youth. But that's why it's written like that. Okay, it's a deeply personal cry from his own heart. But, you know, through this, through his word, the Holy Spirit of God can touch all of our hearts. And it's our hearts that he is aiming for. Because the heart governs the whole of our lives. How can you and I keep our lives pure? How? Answer, by living according to your word. Not by trying to obey that commandment over there, but rather how we live the whole of our lives. And I think I mean that, not just the Christian bits. Not just when we're at church or with other Christians, but also those other parts of our lives, the ones that no one else sees, our attitudes, our inner person, if you like. It's so easy for us to partition our lives. And there's the Christian bit, and then there's my social life with that particular group of people. Then that's me when I'm by myself there, and that's that. And all these kind of partition bits in our lives. The Bible doesn't talk about us having partition bits. There's no mention of being Christian chameleons in the Word of God. It's all. His love for us, as the hymn goes, demands my all. It's how we live the whole of our lives. That's why the next two verses, 10 and 11, all begin with our hearts. It's sort of talking about the law, but it's talking about our hearts, isn't it? Verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. And verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Isn't that a lovely way of putting it? Isn't that a beautiful way of putting it? I've hidden your word in my heart. That word, actually, hidden, it has a sense of treasure. It's the word you'd use if you were hiding something that was valuable, some kind of treasure. You'd use that same word. Keeping it safe in the innermost place. I remember Jesus saying, so where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And what the psalmist is saying is, so then, bury your treasure in your heart. The most precious thing, God's word. Bury it in your heart. You see, God doesn't want his word to be some external thing that we try and obey. He doesn't want that. He wants to change us, you and me, from the inside out. That's why Jeremiah in chapter 31, verse 33 says, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I'll put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I'll be their God and they will be my people. And that's why when Jesus spoke about the commandments, he often spoke about the inner attitude rather than just the resulting action. Look in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that's exactly what this psalm is about. I seek you with all my heart. The psalmist wants to draw near to God. And so do we, don't we? We want to know and to encounter the presence of the living God, not just in that bit, but in the whole, the entirety of our lives and our relationships. So we've got to make up our minds to take God's word to heart. And then to let it flow out from our hearts into the way in which we worship God. Because it results in praise and worship deepening. Verse 12, praise be to you, O God. Teach me your decrees. Being totally saturated in the word of God, it affects the way we praise and the way we worship God. It deepens it. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Taking God's word like this is going to turbocharge our praise and worship. It really is. His word, planted deep within our hearts, brings forth, if you like, the fruit of praise and worship. And we can't keep it to ourselves. We just have to speak it out. Verse 13, it talks about proclaiming his word, speaking it out aloud. I think we need to be a people who aren't afraid to actually vocalize the word of God, to speak out the things of God. And not just when we're by ourselves, but actually into situations in which we find ourselves. The book of Ephesians talks about the word of God as being the sword of the Spirit. And when I encounter that situation in my life, or that thing, or I go to that place, am I actually using the word of God? Am I speaking it out into that situation and using it as the weapon that it really is? Or is that not the done thing? Is it not the done thing to speak out the word of God? Because I think when you speak something out, it kind of fixes it in your own heart and mind. So when I was teaching in the Bible college, I'd often prepare the lectures I was going to give, and I'd have it all on paper, and I'd sort of know it a bit. But it was when I actually then went out into the class and spoke out that lecture, after I'd done that, the next time I was due to give that lecture, it would be completely different, because I'd actually spoken it out. It had sort of gone through the whole system and been spoken out. And please don't be ashamed or embarrassed to speak out the word of God when you're by yourself, when you're in a situation, even to someone else who's in trouble. Say, can I just share something from the word of God to you? And speak it out, because it's living and it's active and it changes things. And it changes people, and it changes situations. God's word is good news, and it's something to rejoice about. Now, just pause for a second. I wonder this morning, if you have a funny feeling that when you get home, you need to go online and check your bank account, or on the way home, you just want to put your card in the machine to get out a tenner to go and get your milk at the corner shop. And you go and do that, and when you do it, suddenly you find that your bank balance has been boosted by £50,000. Now, just to check, could you all do with an extra £50,000 put in your bank? Would you like some? Just make a cue here, and I just get my shit around. How would it make us feel, actually, if someone did just give us £50,000, bang, like that? Well, I'll tell you how I'd feel. I'd spend the rest of the day just thinking about what I was going to do with that money. Wouldn't you? How are you going to spend it? How are you going to put it to good use? You'd kind of be washing up and thinking, yeah, I could do that. Or you're drying a plate, thinking, yeah, I could. You know, you wouldn't get away from it, would you? You'd say, I'm just going to put that to one side now while I do the washing up. No. You'd be washing up and you'd be spending or planning or something like that, wouldn't you? It says in verse 14 this, I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. Isn't that what it says? So we should feel the same way about the word of God. That's what it says. So we should reflect on it. We should turn it over in our minds. We shouldn't put it to one side. We should constantly be bringing it to heart and to mind. And I suppose you call that meditating. I know meditating, you can think about kind of monks trying to levitate and whatever. But that's not what it means here when it talks about in verse 15, I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. You see, It's reading the Word of God that gives us the information that we need, the revelation, if you like. And then meditation takes that revelation and makes it part of our lives. Like in Psalm 1. Psalm 1, 1 and 2. Blessed is the man. There you go again, blessed. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. What does it mean to meditate upon the Word of God? Well, it's almost like uttering a low sound. It's kind of forever turning it over, thinking about it. Joshua 1:8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I guess blessed. So then, to meditate on the Word of God is to call it to mind continually, to think about it, to examine ourselves in the light of it, our attitudes, our words, our actions, to apply it, to obey it. You know, often people talk about reading their Bibles. Well, what we're talking about this morning is at a much deeper level than that. I'm not just talking about opening your Bible and reading it. What we're talking about, or studying it, what we're talking about is being saturated by it, living it. That's what this psalm is about. It's a lot more than just having a time when you read your Bible. So, perhaps we have to ask God how he feels about the way in which we're reading our Bibles at the moment. I mean, are we meditating on it, or are we just occasionally reading it? Even if you just read it, you'll get something from it. But when you treat it differently, when you meditate on it, when you just become saturated by it, then it will fill you with delight like nothing else. Verse 16, I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Now, it's got to be said that there are times when we aren't going to like what the Word of God says. There are times when we're going to disagree with what it says. Times when it would really cost us to do it, inconvenience us to obey it. Times when we, well, for want of a better word, we just don't want to. We sort of look at God and say, shan't. Don't want to. Then we've got to think to ourselves, well, why should I come under the authority of God's word? When I feel like that, when I don't want to do it, when it's inconvenient, when it's not the way I'm going, where it's going to ruin my fun, where it's going to do whatever, why should I then come under the authority of God's word? Why should I? And I've thought about it a lot, and I've only come up with one reason. There's only one reason why we should come under the authority of God's word, and that's because we love him. I can't come up with a better reason than that. There's only one reason why we should do this, and it's because we love him and because we know that he loves us. That's the only reason. Jesus said, if you love me, in John 14:15, you will obey what I command. That's the only reason to do it. If you love Jesus, then you will do what he commands. You'll come under the authority of his word. You see, it's not about a set of rules and regulations that we need legally to adhere to for the sake of it. It's actually about our relationship with the holy God and how to encounter his presence, how to grow into maturity. And actually, in the coming under the authority of his word, the strangest thing happens that you wouldn't naturally expect to happen from coming under his authority or anyone's authority. when we come under the authority of his word, we become truly free. We become truly free. John 8:31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So let me finish this morning by asking, are you looking for God? Because if you are, my friends, you can find him through his word. Are you hungry for more of the things of God in your life? Then let him satisfy you through his word. Do you want to move in the authority and power of God? Then come under the authority of his word. Do you want to look like Jesus? So when someone sees you, they see something of Jesus in you. He's got his father's heart. She's got her father's eyes. Then let him fashion you according to his word. This morning, let's together ask the Lord for a new passion for his word and an all-consuming desire to come under his authority, that we may be blessed.